Stand as we read God's word. Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through the prayers, your prayers, and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way to be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and that I will continue with all of you for your joy and progress in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have." Lord, thank you so much for your word. We pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you don't have to be perfect to be a good example. Paul would never say that he was perfect, the Apostle Paul. In fact, he said quite the opposite in his letters. But he's a good example to us. He's going through some tough times. He's a prisoner in Rome. And yet his attitude and his spirit are amazing, amazing attitude. We see in this little part that we read today that we'll see his life is full of hope, full of joy, full of life, full of purpose, full of encouragement. A great example to us, because that same kind of life is for us as well. First thing we see about Paul here is that he's full of joy. He says, "I will continue to rejoice." Joy is one of the themes of this letter, and Paul is able to rejoice even though he's a prisoner, even though he's chained to a Roman guard, even though there's people stirring up trouble for him, other preachers out there. He still rejoices. And here he gives us three reasons why he's joyful. First, he's joyful because his friends are praying for him. He says, "I will continue to rejoice because I know of your prayers." Paul knows that he needs help. His confidence is not in himself. He knows he needs people to pray for him. And he's so thankful that they are praying for him. He wasn't afraid to ask for prayer. In Colossians, he says, "Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Paul was dependent upon the Lord's help. And so he is saying to his friends, "I'm going to rejoice because you're praying for me. And because you're praying for me, God's going to answer, and good things are going to happen." He is joyful. He's also joyful because Jesus is helping. He says he's thankful and joyful for the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that Christ is helping him by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus promised his disciples that he would send them a helper. He says, "I'll ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." That is the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that God is at work in him through the Holy Spirit. He was ever dependent on that. You see it throughout Paul's writings. He isn't dependent on himself. He's dependent on God. Paul did miracles, but he didn't do them. God did them. God is the one that gets all the glory. That's why Paul is able to write to the Ephesians when he writes in that letter, "God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Paul is experiencing that, and he's joyful for that. He's getting the help of God in what he's going through. He's also joyful because he looks forward to his deliverance. It's good to look forward to something, isn't it? Good to look forward to something. He says, "What happened to me, I hope will turn out for my deliverance." Now, Paul doesn't know what his earthly future is. He doesn't know how this trial is going to turn out. But the word deliverance can also be translated salvation. and is often used to refer to that final complete salvation when we're with the Lord. And so it appears that Paul is looking forward to that final time. He might not be delivered from prison, but he is going to be delivered by God into his very presence. And he looks forward to that. It gives him great joy. Paul is also full of hope. Full of hope. We see that he's hopeful of never being ashamed. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Now, Paul, that's one of Paul's themes. He expects to go before the emperor and plead his case. But you know what he really wants to do? Proclaim the gospel. Lift up Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And he's hopeful that he'll never be ashamed. And he writes to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And he wrote to Timothy. He says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. He's hopeful to never be ashamed as he go, but instead proudly proclaim the gospel, even to a hostile audience. He's also hopeful of having enough courage. Now, again, he doesn't know how this is going to end, but it's interesting that he doesn't ask for to escape from prison. He asks for courage. I'm hopeful that I'll have enough courage for this situation. Courage is fueled by our faith in God. Oftentimes in the Bible, you see it in a lot of the Bible stories, God does amazing miracles, but he still asks the people to have courage. Armies still had to go out and fight. You know, David still had to go out and face Goliath. Moses still had to go talk to Pharaoh. Joshua had to go out and lead the people in battle. God was helping them. God was doing miracles, but they had to have courage and trust God. And Paul is hopeful for that courage. He's also hopeful of always exalting Christ. Paul's desire, he says, is whether by life or death that Christ is exalted. That's quite amazing, really. Paul really doesn't care what happens to him. He wants Christ to be exalted, whether he lives or whether he dies. He's not worried about building his reputation. He's concerned about building God's reputation. To exalt means to magnify. He wants his life to magnify how great God is. That's how he lives, and that's what he wants to do. So he's full of hope. Paul is also full of life. I mean, even though he's in prison and separated from his friends, he is so full of life. He says, for me, to live is Christ. Famous words of Paul's. And what that means is Paul's life focus is Christ. That's his mission statement. That's what he lives for. For me to live is Christ. Everything that he considered a value in life was because of the relationship he had with Christ. Paul's life was all about knowing Christ and serving Christ and honoring Christ and sharing Christ. He wrote to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ is his life. His life. Paul was completely centered on the person of Jesus Christ. You know what got Paul's blood pumping? Jesus. You know what got Paul excited? Jesus. You know what motivated Paul? Jesus. For him to live was Christ. It made me wonder, you know, it's such a challenge. How would you finish that sentence for you? For me to live is what? A lot of people feel different things in there. Maybe for me to live is my family. For me to live is my job, if you like your job. For me to live is making money. For me to live is my recreational things. For me to live is going on vacation. Whatever it is, you know, maybe it's cheering on football games this afternoon. Who knows what really makes you live? And those things aren't bad things. But our main focus, priority, needs to be Christ, not anything else, not any other good thing, but Christ. So can we honestly say today, with Paul, for me to live is Christ? He is my life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He sees death as a gain. He's not afraid of death. Instead, he sees it as a gain. If you were to make money your focus in life, when you die, you leave it all behind. If you make power your focus in life, when you die, you lose it all. If you make fame your purpose in life, when you die, people will forget you. But if you make Christ your life, when you die, it's a gain. There's nothing lost. If Christ is your life now, he'll be your life forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Eternal life. When a follower of Jesus dies, they go to be with Jesus. Paul found himself in a win-win situation here. To live here in a relationship with Christ is a great, amazing blessing, but to die and be with him is an even greater blessing. It was a win-win situation. We live in that same situation. There's no way you can lose here. If Christ is your life. There's a beautiful place prepared for us. Revelation 21 talks about it. Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They'll be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Anybody look forward to that? Paul was looking forward to it. He was looking forward to it. He realized that to die would actually be gain. Paul's life is full of purpose. He makes it very clear that he eagerly desires to go to heaven. He doesn't know when he's going to die. He doesn't know how this trial is going to end out. But his greatest end, his greatest desire is to be with Christ in heaven. He says that would be greater by far. And you can't blame Paul, can you? He's looking forward to his heavenly home. The glories of heaven is going to be so amazing. All of us should look forward to it. The word depart there was a word that was used by soldiers to pack up their tents and move to a new location. So when Paul says, I long to depart, he's talking about not just leaving, he's talking about being relocated to a new place, leaving earth and going to heaven and being with my Lord there in his new heavenly home. Paul is looking forward to that. He writes to the Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us. Paul looks forward to that heavenly home. But as even as he writes this, he understands that it's important that he stay for a while. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I'll stay. Paul is committed to continued ministry on earth. Now, the choice of when he leaves isn't really Paul's anyway. But what he's saying is, I'm willing to stay and work until God calls me home. I'd rather be there in heaven, but it's more important for the church that I'm here. So I'm going to stay and work and help others. So he's really being unselfish, isn't he? When you think about it, we all look forward to heaven someday, we should. But if you go overboard saying, oh, I wish I was in heaven, I just want to go to heaven right now, you're being selfish. Because you're here for a reason. You're alive for a reason. God will take you home when it's time, but for right now, you have a purpose, you have a reason. And so like Paul, we need to say, okay, when that time's right, God will take me home. For now, I'll stay here and be involved in ministry and helping others. Because God has me here for a reason. We look forward to heaven, but we need to be committed to ministry on earth until that time comes. Paul, later in this letter, would say, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He's literally pouring out his life for them in ministry. Paul then kind of switches here and talks about encouraging the church here in these next few verses. He says, you know, whatever happens, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Whether I come see you or I hear about you, here's some things I want you to be doing. He gives them some counsel and encouragement, and they're for us as well. He encourages them to live worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the word conduct is from the word of politics. Paul's world, in what he was writing to the church in Philippi, Philippi was a Roman colony, which means it was all the citizens there, they were Roman citizens. They spoke the Latin language. They dressed in Roman clothes. They called each other Roman names. They were Romans, even though they were thousands of miles from Rome. They were Romans. And conduct means conduct yourselves in a way that you represent Rome well. Paul uses that for the Christians. Conduct yourselves in a manner so you represent Christ well. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Peter writes something similar in his letter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a story told of St. Francis. When he went into town and took an associate with him to town, said, we're going to go preach in town. And he went through the town, he visited people and listened to people and had interactions with people and walked up and down the streets and started to walk back to their home. And the associate said, St. Francis, I thought we were going to preach this morning. And Francis said, my son, we did preach. We've been seen by many. Our behavior has been closely watched. Our attitudes have been closely measured. Our words have been overheard. It was by this that we preached our morning sermon. In a sense, our lives are sermons. They're messages. People are watching. People are listening. And we can live our lives in such a way, conduct our lives in such a way that our lives will not drive people away from Christ, they'll draw people to Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul also encourages them to be unified in the gospel. He says for them to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The word for contending is a Greek word that, from which we get our word athletics. It's talking about teamwork, working together as a team. Sports teams that do really well learn to work together as a team. It's not just about the individual, but the team and cooperation. The church, in a sense, is a team that's supposed to work together and cooperate and be unified in our purpose. But we have an enemy, the devil, who will try to break that unity up to keep us from accomplishing our purpose. There's a story told about the Great Wall of China. When the Great Wall of China was built so high that people couldn't get over it and so thick that people couldn't tunnel through it. They felt safe and secure. But in the first 100 years after the wall was built, China was invaded 3 times. The armies didn't go over the wall. The armies didn't tunnel through the wall. Every time, someone left the gate open. Someone was bribed and let the armies in. They didn't stay unified in their purpose, but they gave in to the enemy. And it's the same way the devil wants to work in churches. He wants to work from the inside, to let someone open the door and let the devil in, so to speak, to cause trouble, to cause division in the body of Christ. And so we need to be careful and be unified in Christ and work together for the purpose of the gospel. Ephesians 4:13 says to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So let's keep that gate shut. Don't let the devil have any footholds. Be unified in Christ. Paul encourages them to stand firm against opposition. He says, we're told to stand firm without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The stand firm there is from the world of military, where the Roman guards would begin to stand together shoulder to shoulder, and with the shields in front and the spears and in a tight formation to really defense them, the defensible position. We are to stand firm against opposition. And we know we have an enemy who's trying to break in, trying to disrupt us. But Paul says, stand firm. Unify together. Stand firm. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We take this stand in the power of unity. Stand in one spirit, believing in Christ, holding to the truth of the Word of God, faithfully serving Him. Paul also encourages them to remember their salvation. In speaking to those who opposed them in Philippi, he said, this is a sign to them, they're going to be destroyed, but you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. Part of that armor that we talked about a minute ago from Ephesians 6 is the helmet of salvation. As we live our life, and we need to keep the helmet of salvation on. We need to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and live in that salvation that we have in Christ. It gives us hope. Paul even talks about suffering here at the end of this chapter. We're not saved from suffering, but we're saved from our sins to have eternal life. There's nothing more important than salvation. Without salvation, you don't have heaven to look forward to. Without salvation, heaven, death is not a gain. Without salvation, you're not going to live forever in heaven with Him, with God. There's a book that my wife and I just finished reading by Lee Strobel called The Case for Heaven. A great book. And at the last chapter of the book, Lee interviews a guy by the name of Luis Palau. Luis was an evangelist, a world-known evangelist. He passed away a few months ago. But he ministered, he had held evangelistic crusades, kind of like Billy Graham did, all over the world, 75 different countries. He spoke to millions of people. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Lee Strobel, we interviewed him. He's close to death. And he was so excited to go home to heaven. But Lee asked him, Luis, what would you say to people? What would be your last words? You know, you're an evangelist. You've preached the gospel. You've shared Jesus all over the world. What are the words that you want me to put in this book? They're your last words that you want to tell people. And his words were this, don't be stupid. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. By his shed blood on the cross, we can be forgiven of our sins when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And Luis shared that story and he said, don't be stupid. This is the most important thing you can do in your life because all of eternity depends on this. You're going to live forever with him if you're saved. So don't be stupid. Accept this gift. So just be aware of you. I am not calling you stupid today. It's Luis, he's doing it. It's not me, I'm just quoting him. But he has a point. The most important decision we can ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then to live our life as Christ is our life. We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. Not only life here with Christ, but life forever. And the challenge is, you know, I want to make sure, you know, I don't want to take for granted everybody that's here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to make that decision and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Seriously, you might not get another opportunity. You don't know. None of us know how long we're here. I hope everybody here knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, but if you don't, do it today. Don't wait 1 minute, 1 second. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is for all of eternity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a beautiful song. A song about Jesus, this wonderful name of Jesus. And because he's the one, he is our Savior. He's the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. We worship him. We honor him. He really is our life. I hope that can be true for us. Let's sing this song together. If you need to pray, come. And we'll pray together this morning at the end of our service. But let's sing this song to the Lord and worship him.